Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but the one that we are using for our lesson and instruction will be taken from the Old King James Version of the Bible. As I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am again excited, bubbling over with joy, because tonight we will still be continuing our study from the book of Luke. And we know how exciting the study of Luke is, because this study is synopsizing the life of Jesus Christ, according to Luke the physician. It will also present his allegory of the Son of God and give to us an account-by-account description of the events concerning Jesus' beginnings to the end of his life as we know it. And we will also look at the characteristics of Christianity as presented in this book written by Luke. Now, I highly suggest, as I always do, that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. And another quick reminder, every 10 minutes or so, we will have what we'd like to consider a commercial break, during which time you may ask questions or comment or inquire if you'd like. Now, before we get started, I want to again personally take this time to thank those of you who have taken the time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using. Thank you so much, my precious brothers and sisters out there. Now, as the theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour is, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ or God? God said, through King David, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. That's taken from Psalms 145, verse 19. So the promise is that your desires, our desires, will be fulfilled. But we have to fear God, and we have to cry out to him, and then he will save us. God said, if you walk in my statutes, Pete, and keep my commandments and do them, I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now, that's from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3 and verse 12. The promise is that if we keep God's commandments, then he will be a part of our lives. Amen. God said through King Solomon, who is a wise man and one who knoweth the interpretation of things. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. And that's taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. So the promise, you want wisdom, then you must do what God commands you to do, and your face will boldly shine and show forth all of that which he shall put in you. So now the question is for this hour, are you standing on God's promises? Before we start the lesson, I want all of you to know that the Bible is written in code, meaning written in mysteries, in secrets, in parables, in prophecies, in riddles, and in symbols. And the only way to break this code is through study and learning. Now, let's get to the study. We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 26 through 35. This is instruction number 50 out of 84 that I have written for the series. Luke chapter 4, verse 26 through 35. And so turn your Bible sources there for me, please, and read along with me. And this is what I want you to take from or listen to or listen for in the reading of the text. You must forsake all to follow Christ. You must forsake all to follow Christ. Now, this is what Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 35 says. If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can see where Jesus is telling us, like God says, you must love me with all, not some, not with a little, but all. Verse 27 says, and whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That means we know what Jesus told us in another instance in his gospel, where he says that if we do not deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. Verse 28 says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? That is significant, my brothers and sisters. That's why this instruction is so important. Verse 29 says, less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. They'll say, for instance, Pete, you said you could, but I see that you couldn't do it. Verse 30 says, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and considereth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh again against him with 20,000? Again, you deny yourself, pick up your cross. You are following the instructions of Jesus. Verse 32 says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now remember the rich young ruler, as Jesus gave in a parable, that he did all of what he was supposed to do. But Jesus told him he had to give up all of his wealth and follow him, and he could not do it. Jesus is telling us in this, all is required. Jesus, it says in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt loses flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. It is all or nothing. But of course, we know that Jesus is merciful, and you might say lenient. And through repentance and faithfulness, he will still, as long as we're breathing in and out, give us an opportunity to resolve and come to address this, forsake not all that you have to follow him, and get that under control. Now what we want to do is go to our Old Testament complement, and we want to see what the Old Testament, after the break, we'll get to it.
Every time I've truly been convicted of something, it's because God touched my heart and opened my eyes to something. Whether it was when my dad came home from the Philippines and he said, "We're starting an orphanage." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because they were throwing this girl in the river and I couldn't watch. So you now have a younger sister." Whether I was 15 and I met Sherwin with his feet on backwards and everybody looked at him as cursed, and I knew I wanted to fight for people with special needs. Then the first time my dad called me to tell me that he had just purchased girls. I was like, "What do you mean?" They were trying to sell them to him. Well, he didn't want to say no, and then they sell them to the next guy behind him, and then the girls are passed on to passed on to passed on. So he buys them, and that's how his safe houses started. And then several years later, I had the chance to go into multiple places, into multiple safe homes, in which, because of our donor family, we've been able to build and take care of many girls who have been rescued out of sex slavery, and to support them and give them a family that loves them truly and shares the good news of the gospel with them. Because a lot of places we go are very underprivileged, where kids don't have the same opportunities. But then with a lot of these kids, added on to not having opportunities is some of the deepest, darkest pain that someone could experience, of being brutally traumatized sexually over and over and over again, and then sold, and then being done over and over and over again. And then, unfortunately, a lot of times looking back and finding out that the first person to sell you was your mom or your dad. And then them always thinking the whole time, "Why would they not want me? What did I do?" So not only is there darkness and there's hurt and there's evil, but there's also a huge sense of abandonment. I was never good in the first place. Where do you even start with the restoration? Where do you even start with the relationship? The only way to fully overcome that is when they know that they're loved by us, but way more importantly, by the God of this universe. And then they realize that even though all these people have done bad things to them, there's a God that wants to do something great for them.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my special brothers and sisters out there, here is the instruction that we're drawing from. You must forsake all to follow Christ. Now, we already see what Jesus has said about that. Now, let's go to the Old Testament and see in our complement how it reads and compares and agrees with the same. Turn your Bible sources to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verse 26 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 26 through 28. And this is what Moses is rehearsing again to Israel, because God himself is saying it in this wise. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known." So what God gave to Israel was yes or no. And if it were no, then you lose out. It had to be yes. So in connection to forsaking all, Jesus is reiterating that and making it more explanatory, if you will, and giving us more explanation on why it should be that way. Now, this is what we should take from the instruction spiritually and use in our lives, that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. and without him is only damnation. And that's your choice. Now let's go to the next instruction. We're going back to Luke, and we're going to turn our sources, Bible sources, to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to be reading verse 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7. And what we want to take as the instruction while we're reading Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7 is this. We should rejoice over repentant sinners. Did you hear that, my good brothers and sisters? We should rejoice over repentant sinners. This is what Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 7 says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he hath come home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that is repentant, more than over the 99 just people which need no repentance. So he's telling us that all mankind, as Paul taught Timothy, God wills to be saved. And this is an understanding of that. Now, what we want to do is we want to go to our Old Testament complement, and we want to see how it was put back in those days. Let us turn our Bible sources to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. And this is how God put it through the prophet Ezekiel. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So, of course, we know that the prophet was directing this at Israel, but God is giving this commandment for all to understand that he does not wish any of the wicked to perish. And we know that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we come under this condemnation if we don't repent. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that all souls are made in God's image and likeness, and that is what is worthy of salvation. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? All souls are made in God's image and likeness, and that is what's worthy of salvation. So God is not going to save the flesh because the flesh is not made in his image and likeness. God is going to save the soul for those who are worthy. That's the instruction I want you to get from this. And now we'll go to instruction number 52, and we're going to go back to Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 8 is the text we're going to be reading, Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 8, and this is what we're going to glean from the reading. This is the instruction I want you to pay attention to. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Again, my brothers and sisters, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And I'm talking about those who are godly minded and not worldly minded, okay? That's what you should understand. And this is what Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 8 says about it. And he said unto his disciples, Jesus said, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accursed or accused unto him that had wasted his goods. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now, already this is telling us that we who are godly, we cannot slip back into worldly because we will be held accountable. Verse 3 says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved. I know what I'm going to do, and that I am going to put out to the stewardship, that may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Now what is happening that I want to continue to be worldly, so I'm going to try and trick God. This is what verse 6 says. And he said, 100, he said, how much do you owest my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And this is what the Lord said to the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And what he was saying, that as he was dealing with this in a worldly manner, he was wise enough to be not overlooking what God or his Lord had commanded him. But if you are going to be worldly, you're going to lose out godly. And that's the key that is in this instruction. Now, what we're going to do is go to the compliment, and we're going to see what the Old Testament has to say about it. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, and see what the Old Testament has to say that can compare and agree. After the break, we'll continue.
I've always been told how average I can be. Always been criticized about being average. But I want to tell you something. I stand here before you, before all of these people, not listening to those words, but telling myself every single day to shoot for the stars, to be the best that I can be. Good enough isn't good enough if it can be better. And better isn't good enough if it can be best. That's when you hit rock bottom, remember this. While you're struggling, rock bottom can also be a great foundation on which to build and on which to grow. Person that gets up off the canvas and keeps growing, that's the person that will continue to grow their influence. This woman was the finest woman I'd ever seen in my life. We're at this dance, and I find out her name is Trina Williams from Lompoc, California. And we're all dancing, and we're just excited. And I decide in the middle of dancing with her that I would ask her for her phone number. The next day, we walk to Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor. My friends couldn't believe it. This has been 40 years ago, and my friends still can't believe it. We go on a second date and a third date. And a fourth date. We go together for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. By now, Trina's a senior in college. So now it's time to propose. We get married. We have a few children. Our lives are great. One day, Trina finds a lump in her left breast. Breast cancer. 6 years after that diagnosis, me and my two little boys walked up to Mommy's casket. And for 2 years, my heart didn't beat. If it wasn't for my faith in God, I wouldn't be standing here today. If it wasn't for those two little boys, there would have been no reason for which to go on. I was completely lost. That was rock bottom. You know what sustained me? The wisdom of a third grade dropout. We're at the casket in College Station, Texas. I'd never seen my dad cry, but this time I saw my dad cry. That was his daughter. Trina was his daughter, not his daughter-in-law. And I'm right behind my father, about to see her for the last time on this earth. And my father shared three words with me that changed my life right there at the casket. It would be the last lesson he would ever teach me. He said, son, just stand. Just stand. You keep standing. You keep standing. No matter how rough the sea, you keep standing. And I'm not talking about just water. You keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up. I learned that lesson from a third grade dropout who was a cook at Cal Maritime. He said, boy, you keep standing. No matter what, you keep standing. No matter what, you don't give up. No matter what, you don't give up. No matter what, you don't give up. No matter what, you don't give up.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, here we go again. Remember, the instruction that we're looking at is the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And we already know what Jesus said about it in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 8. And this is what the complement has to compare and agree. We're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This is what God said about this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay? So the devil, if you will, was worldly. So that subtlety is part of worldliness. And the devil said unto the children of light, you might say, Adam and Eve, or he said this to the woman, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So now what is happening is they're conversing, you know, and the subtlety is yet to come. And this is what the devil said, or what continues in verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's using the worldliness, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what the devil has done, or what the children of the world will do, is cause you to forsake your faith. That's what they will do. Now, this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives. It should mean that we must understand that civility, being right, is not morally being right. Okay? That's civility. What the world tells you is right is not what God is telling you is right. And we know this because we have these examples. We have same-sex marriages. We know that God has said morally that the marriage should be of male and female. And civilly, we know the world says, well, wait a minute, it's okay to have marriage with same sex. So it is good more civilly, but it's not good morally. And we have other instances like that that we can draw from, that we know that the civil world will tell you something that is not morally correct. That's what I'm trying to inspire and instruct in you, my good brothers and sisters, this evening, that we follow God's morality. We do not follow the world's civility. Now we're going to go to the next instruction, instruction number 53. We're going to go back to Luke. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 16, verse 9 through 13. Luke chapter 16, verse 9 through 13. And this is what we want to draw from the text that we're reading. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. You cannot serve two masters. This is where Adam and Eve got in trouble, and this is where the children of light are not wiser than the children of the world. Because what is happening, those who are in the world are trying to serve both God and both the world. And we know that this is what Jesus is saying. You cannot serve two masters. And this is what Luke chapter 16, verse 9 through 13 says about it. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Jesus is telling him, okay, you want to be worldly? You want to be lukewarm? You're not going to be hot? You're not going to be cold? Like it teaches us with the Spirit speaking to the church at Laodicea, you get spewed out of the mouth. This is what Jesus is saying. You can be the one side you want. Now he continues in verse 10. It says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. That means you can't do one or the other. You have to do either or. Verse 11 says, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13 sums it up. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And that is what is happening in the world today. And we're all, including me, we're all doing this in error. We're trying to serve both God, and we're trying to serve both the world. And that is what's getting us in trouble and causing our calamity. Now, let's go to the Old Testament complement and see what this says about it. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 1 through 5 in Exodus chapter 20. And this is where God is speaking to Israel and not giving them the advantage that we have today, meaning we have repentance and we have faithfulness. And this is what God says to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. And this is what it says. And God spake all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Pete, I am the one who made you. The world has not made you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's absolute. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. I am spirit. That's what God is telling us. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am thy God, am a jealous God, visiting, listen to this, my precious brothers and sisters, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So this is why we've inherited the curse of the Garden of Eden, the knowledge of good and evil that is causing us so many problems today in our lives, because of what God had declared to Israel in this at Mount Sinai that night. And verse 5 tells us that God will hold us accountable. So that is the connection. We cannot serve two masters. We either serve God or we serve mammon. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that the reason we suffer is because we are trying to serve both the spirit and the flesh. And the one that you love the most wins. Now, you may not realize that, but that is what is so significant today that is occurring in our lives. And what we should understand and be thankful for is Christ has brought us repentance and faithfulness, and that gives us a lead way. Okay, now we're going to go to instruction number 54, and we're going to go back. After the break, we'll continue.
Isn't it funny when you have a work life and you have a home life and you're torn between the two? And now let me explain to you why a man is torn between the two. He's torn between the two because men get their self-esteem from what they do, not from who they love. Women inherently get their self-esteem from who they love. They define themselves as being a mother or a wife, or I'm married, and they love all kinds of stuff that marks who loves them. I never will forget, I couldn't figure out why when I gave my wife roses, I didn't get the reaction that they got on TV. Because when they get on TV, the girl start crying, and, you know, she comes home and hugs the guy and throws the arms around him, and they fall over in the floor, and the door closes. And I didn't figure out how I could, because, you see, what it happened was, you know, I wanted to, you know, like, you know. And so I called my sister, and I said, you know, I give her roses. It doesn't work. And my sister said, it's because you're not giving them to her in front of anybody. She said, it is not the roses. It's the oogling of all the women in the office when they bring you roses. And all the girls are saying, what? Girl, shut your mouth. Get out of here. No, he didn't. So whereas women, you do these things and you get this reaction because you get your self-esteem from who loves you. That's the big high. Guys normally don't sit around talking about, she sent me this card, man. You want to read my card, dude? I kept the card, man. I got the card right here. It is balled up in my pocket, man. We don't even have space to keep all that stuff. We don't do that. But what we will do is whip out a business card in a minute. And we will tell you what we do for a living because we get the props by what we do. J. Iris is a ruler. His self-esteem comes from his job. But his heart is still in his house.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my good brothers and sisters, here we go. This is instruction number 54. Turn your Bible sources to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be reading verse 14 and 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. And this is the instruction that we're going to be gleaning from the text that we're going to read. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We're getting more critical now on the instructions for this evening. You can't serve two masters. The children of the world are wiser than the children of light. This is what this instruction is addressing. That which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination in the sight of God. And this is what Jesus says about that. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, 14 and 15, it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So Jesus is telling them about serving two masters and about them being worldly minded and not godly minded. Now what we're going to do is go to the Old Testament complement, and we're going to see how King Solomon identified this in one of his Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. And this is what Solomon has to say about abomination. These six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, that's worldly. A lying tongue, that is worldly. Or I should say, that is something that the world, even today, we know it is alternative facts. That's what the civilians are telling us, or the world is telling us, that lying is okay. But you can see what God says about lying. It's an abomination. He that sheds innocent blood. We know what is happening throughout the world today about innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Again, this is worldliness. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that showeth soweth discord among the brethren. We have seen this happening in politics today, where the spin that's put on it is actually deceiving and wicked and lying. You can see what Solomon said about it. It is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, this is what these instructions should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must be careful and remember God's commandments, that thou shall not be a respecter of persons. That is so significant. That is one of the commandments, root commandments of God. You know, there were 100+ that was required of Israel. And within those, thou shalt not be a respecter of persons. And that is what happens when we look to those who we think are educated, or we think that are rich, or we think that they are smart, or we think that they are clever, or they have attraction. They, you know, they call it appeal, and they are in danger of abomination from God. That's what I want you to understand from what Jesus just taught us in that instruction. Now we're going to go to instruction number 55, and we're going to go back to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 18. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And this is the instruction that we're going to look at. Who commits adultery? This is something that, again, the civilian law, the worldly law, is different from God's law, from the moral law. Who commits adultery? This is what Luke chapter 18 says. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. We got to be very careful about what adultery is, because actually it is expanded, and we'll get into more of that when we get to more of the gospel instructions about adultery. Now what we're going to do is go to Leviticus. We're going to go to our Old Testament complement, and we're going to see how critical or how stringent it was to Israel in their day when God put out the law about adultery. We want to go to Leviticus chapter 20, and we're going to read what God had to say in his law. This is what God said, or what the Levitical priesthood were required to teach the people. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Again, if someone were married and were to lay with someone else's wife, that's adultery. And if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. Again, adultery. If you're married and you're doing that with someone else, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in shall be pure and not you be spoiled or spewed out. God is telling Israel, if you want to maintain your position with him in the land of Canaan, you cannot do these things. If we are going to maintain our position with God, we cannot do these things. Verse 23 says, and ye shall not walk in the manner of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Did you hear that, my brothers and sisters? Look where we are living and the conditions that we're living in. We cannot be worldly-minded. We have to be godly-minded. That is what is significant here. Now, this is what this should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that before we consider getting involved, sexually or otherwise, know this, that God says it this way, regardless of what man says. We need to be careful. There are laws on the books in not only the United States of America, but all over the world that gives compliance to adultery. And we must realize that God is not allowing that if you're going to be one of his. Now let's go to the next instruction, instruction 56. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31, and this is the instruction that we want to glean from the reading of this text. Don't forget the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This here is another significant parable that Jesus has given us. Don't forget the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this is what Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31 says. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He was worldly. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Lazarus was not worldly, but he was indigent. And remember what God said about the poor. We must consider the poor. So we're going to say that Lazarus represented the godly in this instance. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So it's telling us that if you're not going to be godly when it's time for you to transition out of this experience, then this is what is going to be facing you. After the break, we'll continue.
And if I ask you if you wanted to be successful, everybody in this room would say, absolutely. That's why you're here. But if you and I could take that success conversation and expand it, and I ask you to tell me what you thought success was, in a crowd this size, I would promise you there would be probably two or three dozen different answers, because success can be very subjective. I would like to talk to you about it today. I've studied the subject for 30 plus years. I've tried to ask questions of successful people. I've tried to talk to them, try to discover what made them successful and kind of find out what they think success is. This is a success symposium. This is a day that you've set aside, I've set aside to kind of be more successful and get our act together and hit our potential and climb a new level. That's why we're all here. And I think it would be maybe good for us to take just a few minutes and kind of have as a settling point and as a starting point what success is. I think success, first of all, is knowing my purpose in life. As I have watched and observed successful people, what I have discovered about them is they really have figured out why they're here. They really do have their act together. And knowing their purpose in life is a stability for them. So that when everyone else is rocking and rolling and things are a little unsteady and people are kind of leaving the ship and people are kind of abandoning their causes, these people, they hold steady right throughout the storm because they have a true North Star. They truly are focused. It becomes an anchor in their life that just holds them steady. And the anchor is a confidence based upon a knowledge of purpose.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're looking at instruction number 56. We're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 16. Verse 19 through 31, and we're at verse 23, and this is what I want you to keep in mind as we continue our reading. Don't forget the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And again, this parable is telling us what happens to worldly-mindedness and what happens to godly-mindedness. This is an incident in that. And it says in verse 23, and in hell, the worldly-minded rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You were worldly minded, and Lazarus, evil things. He was not necessarily holy, but it represents that he was godly minded. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that could pass from thence. This is telling us that if you are blind, you cannot see. And even if you could see a little, if what you needed to see required 20/20 vision and you have 20/50 vision, you would not still see the same. And if you were colorblind, you would not see the same. That's what this is telling us. And verse 27 says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, meaning take the holy man and send him to the world and see what the world would respond to. But this is what happened, or this is the continuation of the parable. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And this is what Abraham said unto him. Listen, my brothers and sisters, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And the rich man said, or Lazarus said, not Lazarus, but the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if you were to send them from the dead, they would repent. And this is the coup d'etat, if you will. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses, and if they hear not the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So you see how critical this parable is, that we need to remember the rich man and Lazarus, that even if we were told someone would come from the dead and tell us, the world will still not respond. Now, this is what we should take from this spiritually in our lives, that if we don't follow basic instructions before leaving earth, your chances for salvation is zero. Now that is critical. Our forefathers have compiled 66 books to give us direction. And in that 66 books are the instructions that will connect the dots and make us whole and be worthy. So we can say that we're following Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and Jesus Christ more especially, and not get caught up and be lost as happened to the rich man in the Lazarus parable. So that's what I'm trying to share with you in this. Let me go, before I complete it, to the Old Testament compliment and let you see how King Solomon said about this in Proverbs chapter 8. Turn your Bible sources to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 34 through 36, Proverbs chapter 8, and this is what King Solomon said. Blessed is that man that heareth me, all right? That is Moses and the prophets watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. Those who are diligent and vigilant, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. If you keep God's commandments, basic instructions before leaving earth, you will not fail. But he that sinneth against me, wrong his own soul. All they that hate me love death. The wages of sin, Paul taught us, is death. So you can see, we know that Solomon is talking about wisdom, but he's talking about the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God is what Moses taught. In the wisdom of God is what the prophets taught. What in the wisdom of God is what Jesus taught. This is what we should be looking at. So that is how the Old Testament and the New Testament connect in this, don't forget the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, let's go now to instruction number 57. And we're going to go back to the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 1 through 4. Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 4. And this is what the instruction we should draw from, or this is the instruction I want you to pay attention to that we draw from the reading of the text. You must forgive others who trespass against you. You must forgive others who trespass against you. And this is what Jesus said. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, this is what Jesus is telling us, is that you must forgive those who trespass against you. Now, in this parable, if you weren't worthy of the understanding, then you would be stuck with thinking that you would just stay in front of someone and they can hit you on one cheek and you would have to keep turning the other cheek until possibly you are injured. That is the parable for those who do not believe. But if you believe, you will understand further in the instructions, the basic instructions before leaving earth. It tells us that if your peace is taken away when you lay it down, that you should shake off the dust of your feet and you should leave that place. So that means that those who understand that if you trespassed against the first time, you will forgive it. But if it keeps on and becomes blatant, you are to not get involved in that situation. That's those who know the truth from seeking, from studying and learning. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 50, verse 17 is going to give us the connection. Genesis chapter 50, verse 17, it says, Genesis chapter 50, verse 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did not unto thee do evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So God has identified through Joseph, who is considered by many as the first Christ, to forgive. And we know that in Jesus' time, he told us we also must forgive. So that is what this instruction should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that mercy and forgiveness is godly. We must forgive, and that's what I'm trying to share with you in this instruction. Now, that completes the lesson for this evening, and we are about to sign off. And the host and I want to thank you and bless you for your participation and engagement tonight in this study.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
Now, as we say goodnight to our listeners, remember what Jesus said, he that hath an ear, Let him hear. God bless and good night.